Let's take our Bibles, if you would. We're going to go to the book of Titus, chapter 1. We're going to talk tonight about the quality of the bishop. That it is a coincidence that this quality happened on the night that my sisters were in town. Just so you know, this quality is, you'll see here in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. We've been working through biblical character qualities for the man and woman of God. And these are qualities given not just for the pastors, but for other people in the list that we've been using. Specifically, our text is for the bishops. But the important thing to remember is that I believe these are things, these are qualities that God desires for every person. And I find it to be something very appropriate for times like what we're going through as Americans right now. It says in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." Now, if that meant sinless, there would be no pastors. Blameless means that there's nothing on his record that has not been dealt with. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Now, some of you are wondering which characteristic are you going to talk about tonight that would be necessitated by your sisters being in town? No, it's not the one about wine. It's not that one. It's the one before. Not soon angry. Not soon angry. I'm joking, of course, because my sisters are perfect angels, as you know. That was a blessing. It was great, great to hear that. I love that last song. I love it. It's always been an encouragement to me. And thank you for being willing to do it. And thank you, Luke, for allowing your wife to speak in public. That's a big deal. With a man like this, doesn't come easy. So I'm just kidding. But it's precious. And their daughter is probably my favorite niece. And the reason, she smiles at me. She actually looks at me and smiles. Very few people do that. And so, especially since I've been trying to grow this mustache, a lot of scorn, a lot of derision. And I tell people, I said, look, scorn only makes it grow more. But let's talk about anger, all right? Because I got a whole bunch of it right now. But not soon angry. What does it mean? It means a person who is seldom angry. Someone who is not easily angered. Someone who, when they are only angry for a just cause and not for long. You know, that perfectly describes our God. Long suffering. You say, why doesn't God kill everybody? Because he wanted to save you. Why doesn't God bring judgment on America? Because he wants to save other people just like you and I. And don't worry, one of these days, it's going to be up to the horses and bridles in blood. And at that point, we're going to say, God, stop, enough. By that time, it's over. But he is long-suffering. He is not soon angry. We're going to look at several verses. I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 5 and in Mark chapter 3 that you need to keep in mind. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Sometimes we get the idea that he really doesn't mind what everybody's doing. Look, he's just letting it go. No, God is angry with the wicked every day. And it didn't say God is angry with the sin of the wicked. It said he's angry with the wicked, the people who are doing the sin. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." We'll leave off reading there. Hold that place and look at Mark chapter 3. There are a couple things that are interesting about this verse. Number one, it must be possible to be angry for a cause. He said here, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, I want to point out something else to you about that verse. Most of the new versions take out that phrase, without a cause. You know what that means? That Jesus here is saying, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what the new Bibles say, in more or less words. Then let's look at Mark chapter 3. And when he, this is Jesus, when he had looked round about on them with what? Anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Jesus is in danger of the judgment. According to the new Bibles. Why? That phrase is gone. Go check it out. Whatever one you want. ESV, Message Bible, NIV. It's without a cause. It's taken out. Jesus here in Mark chapter 3. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal if Jesus stands in need of judgment. How can he save you? How can he be an innocent and holy and righteous Savior if he stands in need of judgment? But here, that phrase in Matthew 5 is so important. Whoso is angry with his brother without a cause. You know what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5? Be ye angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So that must mean there is a sinless anger. An anger that is sinless. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I've ever experienced that kind of anger. I've experienced anger, I can tell you that. And how dare you say I haven't? But I don't think I've ever experienced sinless anger. But that's the only kind. Get this in your head. That's the only kind that Jesus ever experienced. Sinless anger. In fact, we'll see in a little bit, the only time Jesus is angry is at sin. Let's talk about anger tonight. When is anger sin? Speaking of Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at that verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Anger is sin when it is kept in and not dealt with. It is sin when it is kept in and not dealt with. Look what he says in Ephesians 4. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know what the Lord is saying there? If we don't deal with anger in a timely manner, we give the devil a foothold. You should never go to bed angry. You say, well, I have done that a lot of times. Well, stop. Don't do it. I used to think that I will never, ever do that. I would never. And there's come times in my life where I just was so angry and so upset, I went to bed angry. And I'm ashamed of it. You know, it didn't make anything better. All it did was put it off until the next day. Nothing got resolved. Well, we just need to go our separate ways and just let bygones be bygones. Well, yeah, if you're talking about what kind of cereal was purchased at the store, you need to let bygones be bygones. If you're talking about what color of car that you're buying, at some point you need to just forget it. But there are times when you need to deal with the anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Because it doesn't fix it anyhow. Someone said, I use the silent treatment. Well, the silent treatment is neither silent, nor is it truly a treatment. It doesn't fix anything. It makes it worse. What should you do? You should talk about it. Communicate. You know, this actually applies in the church as well. You've got a problem with a brother or sister? Let me encourage you something in this way. If you would talk to about a brother about someone who is not there, but you would not talk to that person, you've got a problem. If you've got some reason to be upset with a brother or a sister in Christ, and you are unwilling to go to the person that you're upset with, but you are willing to go to everybody else and talk about how you're upset with that person, you are not following the biblical injunction in Matthew 18. We are given a very specific way to deal with problems in the church. And the one thing that stands in stark contrast to how we do it as Americans is this. The offended party is to go to the party that offended and broach the subject. The person that has been done wrong is to go to the person that did the wrong and say, I want to talk to you about this. We have it backwards in America, don't we? The person that did the wrong is the one that's supposed to come and apologize to me for doing the wrong. Meanwhile, I'm going to sit here and be upset for the rest of my days because they did me wrong. Well, they did. Jesus said, if they did you wrong, get up and go tell them you did me wrong. By the way, this is how you fix things in relationships. You talk about the thing that's standing in the way of reconciliation. And if you don't talk about it, you will not have reconciliation. I'm not talking about, why don't you put a mint in your mouth? You smell. I'm not talking about that. There are tiny little things that we can get over. No big deal. Hey, listen, that's just the way she is. That's the way he is. I'm talking about something that would stand in the way of you having true, open-hearted love for your brother or sister in Christ. Well, they did me wrong. Well, I'm not doubting that. But I will say this. If they did you wrong, you know what your marching orders are. You need to get up and go tell them you did me wrong. Well, I'm afraid of the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You ought to trust the word of God over how you feel. Do what he told you to do and let God work it out with the person that offended you. That's the best way to do it. It's the best way to do it in marriage. Honey, I just want to let you know what you said really bothered me. Well, I don't want to show, I don't want to give hand to the other person. I don't want to give them some kind of leverage. They already are in your head. With rent free. They're already there. I have a friend and there's a problem, but I don't want to discuss it because I don't want to offend him. Listen, if you're offended, he's already offended. How do I know that? Because it's no different. Whether this side or that side is offended, the relationship can't be reconciled. Because of the fact that I'm upset with you, it's just a matter of time before you can't fellowship with me. And why? Because you've got something against that person. Is it post-Christmas? Is that why it's so quiet in here? Must be. A lot of turkey was consumed. A lot of sugar. Amen. A lot of checking Facebook because it was boring. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 12. When is anger sin? Anger is sin when it is kept in and not dealt with. Anger is sin when it seeks revenge. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Remember, we're not supposed to give place to the devil, but we are supposed to give place unto wrath. Well, who's wrath? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm supposed to leave room for God's wrath in this scenario. Not to suck up all the wrath for myself and go in with guns a-blazing. I'm supposed to leave room for God to handle the situation. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, post about it on Facebook. If he thirst, give him grief. No, the Lord said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Well, I'm not going to touch that person with a 10-foot pole. Climb down off your high horse, sweetheart. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Not even that is enough to coax us to be kind to our enemies. He said, if you'll be nice, I'll take care of it. I'm not talking about being fake. He said, if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If there's a need in your enemy's life, be kind and show them charity and love. And watch what he says in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When you take vengeance, you are taking the position of God in your life. And it means that you have been overcome of evil. Who has the leadership? Who has the influence, the leverage in your life? Evil does. When you step in and say, I'll tweak this thing. I'm not going to say everything. Believe me, I could say a lot. But I'm going to say this one thing. And then you just tell it like you think it should be. You just take over because, you know what? I'm sorry. Right? I always say, whenever someone says, I'm sorry, they're not. I just have to say this one thing. And then you take God's place and you say what only God should really say in that person's life. I'm not saying there's not a time to confront sin and to talk about things. We just talked about that, didn't we? We just talked about offenses. But when you try to make things right, that is the snake that's eating its tail. It's not going to do any good. The old saying was, cutting your nose off to spite your face. It does not finish or fix anything. You got to leave that in the Lord's hands. Sin, anger is sin when it is kept in, when it is seeking revenge. Number three, anger is sin when I indulge in it for selfish reasons. When I'm mad because things didn't go my way. You know, the first person that we find in the Bible that had that problem was Cain. Cain was mad because God did not accept his sacrifice, but he did accept his brother's sacrifice. It was the first example of fratricide in the Bible. He killed his brother. Why? For selfish reasons. Who was offended in the scenario? This is what's amazing about Cain and Abel's story. Who was offended? God. God was the one that was done wrong. And so Cain said, fine, I'll kill my brother. That's about as much sense as we make when we get angry for selfish reasons. You know how many people we've hurt with our toxic attitude because we woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Or I've got a headache. Or I have low blood sugar. This is the one that gets me. It's like Barney Fife said, you know, a slender, high-spirited person needs to eat a sugar pick-me-up late in the day. And he said, I got low sugar blood content, is what he said. Barney Fife, he's a good man of the Lord, I'm trying to tell you. And listen, if he can complain about it on national television, then I can too. But Barney Fife, here is the thing. Everybody knows he's thin-skinned. He's defensive about everything, and he's always blowing up about every little thing. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay that I'm so thin-skinned and sensitive and always have a problem with, well, you know, Dad's just having a bad day. On my watch, he's been having a bad year. Ever since I've known Dad, it's been bad. You know what? That's not right. It's not right. It's angry for what? Selfish reasons. Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 starts with the worst possible ending to a story. Jonah sitting on the hill after God forgives the Ninevites because they repented. And what does it say? It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. You know why he was very angry? Had nothing to do with God whatsoever. God sent him as a prophet. He had the most successful ministry ever. He preaches a very short sermon. Everybody, and there was no positive things about the sermon at all. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Every head bowed, and every eye closed. And I'm not even giving an invitation, because you all wouldn't come if I gave it. So just leave me alone. This is Jonah's ministry. He goes out, when he leaves the building, because he hates them all, they all get right with God. And he goes up there and gets mad about it. You know why he's mad? Because he didn't get what he wanted. You know why most of the time you and I are mad? Because we didn't get what we wanted. You know why we can't hang with? Because we wanted a good day. I just wanted some me time. I just wanted that special toy, that tool, that experience. I just wanted something for me. And why are y'all standing in the way of me? We get mad. We get upset. The prodigal son's older brother. When the prodigal comes home, father's glad. He says, bring the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring everything. We're going to just back up my closet. We're going to give it to this kid. And the elder son is mad. It says that he was says he was angry and would not go in. You know why he was angry? Because he didn't get what he wanted. What did he want? Attention. He wanted people to look at him and say, I don't think we should be throwing a party for that prodigal. You know who we should throw a party for? This guy. We like this guy. Why? He's always here. He's faithful. He's consistent. You know what he's worried about? That older brother is worried about himself. He wants people to talk about him, to celebrate him. And when they don't, he gets mad. And not even the wishes of the father could persuade him. You ever think about how many times you're mad and not even what God wants could budge you? I don't care. I'm sorry. There comes a time when you have to take a stand. You know, it's why everybody loves It's a Wonderful Life, because we all had a dad at some point that just got sick of people playing the same Christmas carol over and over again. Let's have some peace in the house. Right. And you know, one of the things that's so interesting about that scenario, I read an article, which I'm prone to do, and I ran into an article about George Bailey and how George Bailey was upset and he was mad. And we all look at him and say, what a horrible thing. And he's the everyman, of course. We can all resonate with him to a certain degree. Frustrated ambition, plans that have failed, and all of his desires have been foiled. We all see, we can resonate with that. But you know, at the end of it, he finds that he has his family and everybody loves him and so forth and so on. But may I remind you that what was happening in George Bailey's life was because things were not going his way. And I'll even throw something further in there, not to ruin the movie, but back to point one. If there's a problem, you need to talk about it. When did George ever talk to his brother about the fact that he was stiffing him and leaving him there to carry the bag? You know, some of our anger is because we don't take care of things the way they ought to be taken care of. We won't talk about things that we should talk about. And so it builds up and frustrates. And now we're saying, why do we ever buy this teacup? I don't know why we have this in the house. I hate this color. I mean, it has nothing to do with anything. And yet we're all, why? Because we haven't actually worked on what we haven't taken care of things before the sun went down, and we've given place to the devil, and it's just building up, building up, building up, and building up, and I'm sick of it! Who took my hairspray? Right? People are like, whoa, I'll buy you a case of hairspray. We've got to be careful that our anger is not for selfish reasons. When Jesus got angry, he got angry because his father's house was being disrespected. When's the last time you got angry for God's sake? God was offended, and so you were offended. His holy word was being trampled on and ignored. You know, it won't go very long in your Christian life before you get angry at yourself because of your attitude towards God. God wants to bring you to that point where your heart beats in sympathy with His, that what makes Him mad is what makes you mad. And what makes Him glad makes you glad as well. You see, it's not just God's up there to cover for me when things go south. I got this, God, until I don't have it, and then you got it. That's not it at all. It's that God wants to work through my life so that His heart is actually beating in my heart. That I love what He loves and I hate what He hates. What causes anger? Let's go to the book of James and let's see. What causes anger? The number one thing that causes anger is pride. The Lord says, only by pride cometh contention. But we're going to look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, pride. Pride is when my rights have been violated. From whence come wars and fightings, James 4:1, among you? Come they not even hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and look at these verbs, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You see that phrase there? Desire to have and cannot obtain. Anger is caused by pride when my rights have been violated. Nope, you cross the line. You cross the line. I can put up with a whole lot of junk, but that is my territory and you don't mess. I remember one time I'm driving and this anger could have gotten me killed, but I was righteously angry, let me tell you that. I'm driving over here on Hounslandia. I pulled out South Avenue, pulled north, going left, and I'm driving towards Hill Avenue, and I look in my rearview mirror, and there's some punk passing people in the passing lane in the middle. You ever see that? And I said, not today, brother. He pulled up behind me, went to pass me. I pulled over in front of him. He went back into the lane. I went back in the lane. He pulled back over. I went back over. It was three or four times. We went all the way to Hill Avenue. You know why? This is my road, buddy. And don't even think. Listen, if I'm ever driving anything bigger than a little four banger, I can tell you this. I'll be the one pulling over in the left-hand lane when people are trying to merge into two lanes into one. Why? You're not doing that on my watch. I pay taxes. This is my road as much as your road. You know, and I'm always, anytime I see a semi, it's always a semi truck. They always, you know, they over there park. I'm like, that's my hero right there. I love that guy. Right. Apparently they've done studies that it's not actually any faster. You know, I don't know, you know, to merge to way back when it is up in the front. Either way, I don't care about that study. I care about my rights. Right. You ever at Christmas time is ripe for this. People stealing your parking space. Am I right? They know. And that's the thing about these people. They know that it's your parking space. They're very well. Well, they're very well aware of that. But you pull in, you look, you kind of give the thing and you kind of try to, you know, blinker, arm, whatever. And they don't care. It's like, I'm going in to shop. Yeah. Some person in their pajamas just walk in the room and they think, right. You know why? Because it's my rights. If we were talking about another church, I would talk about favorite pews and seats and things like that. Here we don't have that problem. Amen. But, you know, isn't it interesting why our rights? And it's always, I'm just sorry. There comes a point where there's a line. Let me guess. That line is drawn by you. And really what it is, it's a line where you're okay up to that point, but I will not allow you to trespass on this without going ape on you. Happens to all of us. Where do they come from? He says, come they not even of your lusts that war in your members. Strong desires. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, back just one chapter. We cannot say that we are spirit controlled when we allow anger to regularly rear its ugly head. Look at it says, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with, what's that word? Meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If you'll study those characteristics, you'll find those things actually will keep you from being bitter and having strife. From envying and striving. Though, verse 17, you want to stop your anger? Then you need to fill yourself with purity, with peace, with gentleness, with an ease of entreaty. You need to be full of mercy. You need to be doing good things. You need to not have partiality and not be a hypocrite. And if you can pull those things in there, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We don't need any more warmongers. We need peacemakers. Peacemakers. Isn't that what the Lord told us to do? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the bond of peace? It's handcuffs. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to ruin this Christian life if you don't lock me down. So I'm giving you my flesh. The bond of peace is the Spirit of God controlling your hearts and your attitudes. It's saying, not your will, but His be done. Give me your hands. You have the right, Christian, to remain silent. Anything you say in the flesh can and will be held against you by every person around you. And that's why we say, I want to be in the bond of peace. I want to have, I want to be sowing peace so that I can reap peace. You know why we don't sow peace? Because we don't reap peace because we don't sow it. Well, that's just the way I've always been. That's what I've always done. Well, then you'll get what you always got. Bible tells us that our old man is crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You don't have to punch holes in the drywall anymore. Why? Because you've been freed from the sin of anger without a cause. You don't have to get frustrated with your spouse, with your kids, with your mother-in-law. Now, I might be the possible exception to that. You don't have to get upset. Why? You are a free man. You say, well, I'm a free man right now. No, you're not. Every time he looks at you that way, you get mad and you have to do something about it. Every time she does that, you are going to respond in anger. It's just the way it is. You know what? That's bondage. You are in bondage. Every time your kids act that way, you lose it. It's a string tied between you and their actions. Every time that happens, you're going to get mad. But you know what? In Christ, the old man's crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God, you don't have to continue in the sin that you've always done. I'm glad that God has set us free from stuff we don't even know we're free from yet. Praise the Lord for it. The number one thing is pride. The number two thing is insecurity. Now, I won't have you turn here, but I want to very quickly point out that insecurity is that feeling of being threatened in my position or in my relationships. People who are very possessive of their stuff or of their position or of their relationships. It's not a new problem. This is where anger comes from. And people get upset and mad and will set fire to relationships because they didn't get their way. Why? They feel insecure because they feel threatened. Saul was like this. Saul was a very insecure, intimidated individual. God's hand was not on him. And I think Saul knew that. I know he knew that because God told him that. And it was in the back of his mind. He probably should have just stepped down and said, David, you take the throne. But he wouldn't do it. And remember when David returned and all the women were shouting, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul, you're cool. David is 10 times cooler than you are. And Saul's the king. We really like David. You know what the Bible tells us about that? Saul was very wroth. He got very mad. And then he didn't do anything to David. But it says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. Don't tell me you're not in bondage to somebody when you see him at church and you can't help but stare at them the whole time. Amen. Come thou fount. You're a miserable person. When you constantly have to keep an eye. I'm just keeping an eye on someone that might not be as spirit-filled as I am. You can't see straight. You're going to bump into something. You're going to hurt yourself. Saul eyed David from that day forward. Why? He was insecure. Well, I just want to make sure no one takes over that relationship. It's my relationship. Have you ever thought about sharing your relationship, your friendship with other people? You ever thought about sharing your position, that maybe your position is not yours to cling to? That God's given you that position. If he wants you to have it, you'll have it. If he wants to give you another one, he'll have another one. God's very kind that way, isn't it? You know what's amazing to me watching in church sometimes? When someone is asked to do something, they are humbled, overwhelmed. Me? Me? Thank you. It's a blessing. It's like sometimes you think no one cares. Fast forward 5 years. That's my ministry. What are you doing? Why are you changing that? What are you thinking? What's the difference? Insecurity. Here they were overwhelmed and thankful. And what they thought, what a blessing that God is allowing me to do this. If anything changes or asked not to do something, that's not God, it's you. May I rewind the tape? It was the same person that offered you the job. But now they're the devil. Because they crossed you. This is how it happens. This is how it happens in relationships. Well, I thought we agreed that you would always be my servant. What's changed? If you find yourself in your relationship with your spouse and you find that you have to give a little more, more than I already am giving, how? What are you talking about? God has been so good to you. You know what? God is even being good to you in challenging you in your relationships, in your position, in your possessions. He's challenging you. Why? He's saying, do you love me more than these? Or is it all about this? That's why you love me, because of this. This is a tough lesson, guys. Why? Because we all get hung up in ourselves. We all think about ourselves, what I want, and God constantly challenges us and says, do you really love me more than this? Well, how could he be so selfish? Oh, give me a break. Aren't you the one that says to your spouse, well, why are you spending so much time doing that? Why can't we have supper on the table? Why are you spending so much time out doing, hunting, playing basketball? Right? We all have these desires. God's no different. God wants to spend time with us. He wants our heart. Ephesians tells us in Revelation 2, the Ephesian church, he said, I know thy works. Thou hast labored. He knew all the stuff they did. Thou hast not, has borne, has patience, and cannot bear them which do evil. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What? Because thou hast left thy first commandments. No, thy first love. God wants your love, and he will challenge that. What does anger do? Anger steps in and takes over when I feel insecure and threatened with my possessions or my relationships or my position. How do you respond to those who question your authority? Do you become frustrated when your routines are interrupted? Well, I am perfectly fine when I have my coffee in the morning. What about when you don't get it? Well, I always read my Bible in the morning, and if I don't get to my Bible, I am a bear. What happens if something goes wrong and you can't read your Bible? I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. But when your routines get messed up, that's when you can draw on the reserves. How do you respond when you lose control of something? Insecurity. Another thing that happens is envy. When someone else gets all the attention. We won't take the time to turn to those passages. But you know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching. And he said the reason why Joseph got delivered up was because of envy. Because he wanted something. They wanted something that only Joseph had. You see, jealousy is not always a bad thing. In fact, in Scripture, jealousy, I don't know that it's ever a bad thing. But envy is never a good thing. Envy is a desire to have something that someone else has. Whereas jealousy is a desire to have something that actually belongs to me. Envy is why Joseph got thrown in the pit and why he went to Potiphar's house and why he went to the dungeon. All because his brothers were envious at his father's love for him. Christians, we got to be careful of this. You look at people that God's using, you look at people that have the joy of the Lord, and if you're not careful, the devil will help you in your envy and say, man, it must be nice if I was in that family, if I had that ministry, if I could go there, sure, I could be happy with that. That's envy. God's given you what he wants you to have. And if you want more, I would recommend praying about it and waiting on God. If you want something different, you say, well, I want a different spouse. How do I pray for that? Listen, I hope my wife would say that I've changed since we got married. God can change hearts. God can change actions. And we know this. Envy is when someone else gets something that I want. It can result in anger. Now, let's talk lastly tonight about how to deal with anger biblically. Number one, here's how we deal with it. Yield your rights to God. Yield your rights to God. You belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. I have never had my car say, excuse me, where are we going? I would like to know. Now, I've had my car disagree with me, for sure, and refuse to go places. But I've never had my car verbalize its dissent. I've never had my car argue and say, no, okay, listen, we're not going there. But I've often said that to the Lord. Lord, we're going here. Why? Why? When? Who else is going with us? Is it fair that you ask me, Lord, to do this and you haven't asked so and so? Be careful when you are always the one that's been hurt the worst in your life. Be careful. You are a victim and you can't be helped. I'm not suggesting that you haven't been hurt. I'm saying if you're always the person in your life and in your stories that has been hurt the worst, be careful. You are actually inoculating yourself against help. Because no matter what somebody says to you, well, have you done this? Well, I tried that. What about this? Actually, you know what? That does not work in my situation. Well, I know so-and-so that has this. Oh, no, they have not dealt with this. You got to be careful. What am I talking about? You are bought with a price. Stop making yourself the victim. Stop saying it's unfair what I'm doing. It's God's car. Let him drive. Let him take you where he wants you to go. Well, I don't think it doesn't matter. You have been purchased. It's God's. And here's the great thing about it. God is not a teenage driver. He's not going to hurt you. He will not take you to a place that will ruin your Christian life. He will only help you. You're bought with a price. Remember, your rights should be yielded to the Lord. That will help tremendously in your anger. Why? I have a right to get vengeance. No, you don't. My rights have actually been surrendered. I signed it. I handed it over to God and said, you can have my life. Here's the next one. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that you put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You know what you should do? You should visualize your anger as a character trait that can be put off. You have to think about this. You can't just go through your life and feel and just feel and feel and feel and then wake up and say, I'm not going to be angry. If you struggle with anger on a regular basis, you have to visualize your anger as a character trait that can be put off. I don't have to wear that. I don't have to wear it. It's so funny. My kids were talking about the Goodwill the other day because I told you not to shop for good, you know, Christmas at the Goodwill. Well, they went shopping and they said, Dad, after you went, all of our clothes were on the racks. They were all there. I said, you didn't buy anything, did you? They said, no, we didn't buy anything. Okay. But just a side note. Anger can be put off. Oh, I know it's in your bloodstream. But may I remind you that you're bought with a price and your life is hid with Christ in God. So technically, your bloodstream, Christian, is the blood of God, Acts chapter 20. He purchased you with his own blood. Your bloodstream and your mom and her temper and red hair is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be different in Christ. James tells us we ought to listen more than we speak. He said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Psalm 37. I want you to look at one more tonight. Psalm 37. One more passage. Psalm 37, verse 7. Learn to rest in him. Psalm 37. I'm trying to help you with anger. You say, why are you preaching this? Well, it's the next in the list. It's the next in the list. And I found myself, it was helpful to me as I studied it. 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Leave it behind. Orphan your wrath. Don't feed it. Don't talk to it. Don't sympathize with it. Forsake it. Leave it alone. That's how you deal with wrath. Well, can I save a little bit? Don't worry. There's always some in reserve. Get rid of it. What should I do? I'll tell you what you do. Rest in the Lord. If you're resting in God, you're resting in a very big and powerful being. Very powerful. Anyone that can speak a world into existence, let alone billions of planets, is very powerful. And the concept that I can rest in him is unfathomable. I can actually come up to God's lap and sit on his lap and say, Lord, you take care of it. Isn't that what he told us? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. You walk up to God with a problem and he says, give it to me. Let me look at it. And he starts working on it. And you go, oh, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. No, the Lord said, no, I care for it. You don't need to care. You know who's doing all the caring in my relationship? God. I cast my cares upon him and he cares for me. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. What's the alternative? Fretting. Right? What's the alternative? Wrath. Anger. And worry. God wants us to get rid of that. Is there a time to confront evil? A time to... Yes. But those times are very, very, very far between. And we're not to be soon angry. We all get angry, sometimes righteously, but most of the time sinfully. The prayer that we ought to have, every one of us, Lord, help me not to be soon angry. Help me to commit the judgment that I feel is so righteously deserved into your hand. And isn't it true that sometimes you've been wrong about people? Isn't it true that you realize later, I wish I had been more merciful. I wish I had shown love and forgiveness and kindness to that person instead of being judge, jury, and executioner. You know what? If you'll rest in the Lord and let him take it from you, the irritation you have with your spouse, with your boss, with your house and your car, your bills and your health and your job, if you'll give it over to God, it just may be you'll have more peace in your heart and you'll be thankful tomorrow that you didn't lose it. And God may work on your behalf between now and then. What a difference a day makes. 24 hours may reveal how kind and merciful God has been all along the way. And, added bonus, you don't have to feel guilty about being an idiot. Put off wrath. Forsake it. Let the Lord deal with it. If you got something that needs to be talked about, don't build it. Talk about it. Get it out in the open. And then say, Lord, we want you to come in here. We don't want to give place to the devil in our home. We want you to come in here and rule and reign. And that's what God has for us as believers. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.